2 Peter chapter 3, the first 10 verses we looked at last time, Peter reminded us, if you look at verse 7, for example, by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Fire and judgment and destruction of the earth. Verse 10, the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Simon Peter, fire and brimstone preacher, very literally, the end is near, he would say. Now, I think we have to take him more seriously than maybe a guy with kind of a crazy-looking beard and crazy-looking his eyes with a big sandwich board on, you know, on the front and the back, and the front says, the end is near, and the back says, large pizza, $7.99. You know, I'm getting distracted already, but when you drive by the pizza place and there's a guy out there with a sign, like shaking it around and stuff, says large pizza, $7.99, even if I want pizza, I'm not going there. Okay? So if you're a business owner, keep this in mind. All right? And I eat pizza. I eat a lot of pizza. So you're going out of business. Anyway, so the end is near. Fire and brimstone. Simon Peter has gotten a pretty level head here in his old age. And most of his ministry is reminding people about the basics of the faith. But he has said, hey, the end is near. Fire and brimstone. End of the earth, kind of end of the world kind of stuff here. So we need to take him seriously. And this should certainly be fresh in our minds as we read Peter's follow-up question, which is in verse 11. Since all things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. You now have knowledge of the future. It's not enough to go put a bet on a horse or to know who's going to win the football game next week, but you have knowledge of the future, certain knowledge of the future. The earth will one day be destroyed. I think that we as Christians don't consider that seriously enough. Oh, a lot of times we say, well, you know, it's all going to burn. A lot of Christians say that. It's all going to burn. It's true. It is all going to burn. Except that we don't really think it's all going to burn. We can prove that we don't believe it's all going to burn because we get so much stuff that's going to burn. We gather it up, you know, and what Peter's challenging us to in this is saying, okay, you have this knowledge. Since all things are to be destroyed in this way, this knowledge is not just to file away in your brain at some point. You know, you're not supposed to be going, oh, I think me and my wife will get matching Hemis. That'll be good. Or Hummers. I want a Hummer with a Hemi. Matching. I'll get blue and she'll get pink. A pink Hummer. We gather all this stuff, even with the knowledge of the earth is going to be destroyed. It's all going to burn. It's all going to burn. This knowledge is to be acted on. It's not just to be filed away in our brain. It's supposed to affect who we are and how we live. God intends that you use this knowledge. God wants you to use this knowledge. It's supposed to change you. It's supposed to affect you. And in this case, it's supposed to cause you to consider, what kind of person are you? Ask yourself, what kind of person am I? Okay, what kind of person is Pastor Ron? No, ask yourself, what kind of person are you? What kind of person are you? How would you be described by someone who knows everything about you? Your behavior and your relationship choices and your... Who are you? Peter's reminding us that the kind of person that we are, it needs to be considered. That since the earth is going to be destroyed, what sort of person ought you to be? And by asking us this, he's telling us that the kind of person that you are depends on you. The kind of person that you are, the person that you are today, is your fault. It's not anybody else's fault. The person that you are today is totally up to you. We have played the blame game. In American society today, we have the blame game down. It's never our fault. It's never our fault. I'm like this because society made me this way. Because I'm poor and the government didn't do enough to help me. That's why I'm in this state. That's why I behave this way. Or society has treated me badly. They've looked down upon me because, you know, I'm a redheaded stepchild. And I am a redheaded stepchild. I always take offense and so I say, well, what am I, a redheaded stepchild? I say, well, I am. Thank you very much. It's society's fault because society is prejudicial against redheads. It's because they're jealous. And stepchildren have never got a good reputation, pretty much ever since Cinderella, you know? People look at stepchildren and go, hey, you can clean the floor and clean out the fireplace. It's society's fault that I'm a redheaded stepchild. That's why I'm so bitter. That's why I walk around with a chip on my shoulder. Or it's my parents' fault. It's my parents' fault because they messed up. Because they got divorced or because I had a dysfunctional family. I've never seen a functional family. Dysfunctional family seems to be repetitive to me. Is it mom and dad's fault that you're who you are today? Is it society's fault? Is it your boss's fault? Is that why you're bitter because you have a bad boss, because you have a bad job? Is that why you behave in this way or that way? Is that why you make the choices you make? You know what? Peter says, you know what? You need to consider what kind of person you should be. And it's totally up to you. It's totally up to you. Who I am today is my fault. Or it's my blessing. Depends on what kind of choices I'm making. So you can choose to be full of bitterness or you can choose to be a person that has joy. Because joy isn't dependent on circumstances or how other people treat you. It's totally dependent on your relationship with God. You can choose to be a criminal. You can choose to be obsessed and wanting things that you can't afford. And you can be a shoplifter, or you can be a thief, or you can be an embezzler or whatever. You can be that way if you choose to be, or you can be godly. It's totally up to you. It's your choice. There's no, the devil made me do it. It's George Bush's fault. It's Bill Clinton's fault. It's mom and dad's fault. It's Governor Frieden's fault. Frieden's fault. Frieden. Woo! Within a few weeks, these services are going to be broadcast live. And then as we sang, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to preach live on the radio. What sort of person ought you to be? What sort of person do you think you should be? Since the earth is going to be destroyed, and actually you can even back up and say, wait, Peter says in verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Well, you know what? The Lord's coming. The Lord's coming, and the day of God, or the day of the Lord, there's quite a few places in the scriptures referred to as the day of the Lord. And we know that there's the day of the Lord that's coming pretty quickly when Jesus comes back. And that's at least 1,000 years before the earth and its works are burned up. So as you look at this, don't merely make your choices based on the fact that, yes, someday in at least 1,007,000 years, or I'm sorry, did I say 1,000,000 earlier? I meant 1,000. Wow. Radio's on its way. The earth and its works will be destroyed, but not sooner than 1,007 years from now. But the Lord is coming back, could be 1,007 seconds from now. Could be 1.7 seconds from now. Lord, please deliver me from this message and come and get me now. Oh, I was just thinking the same thing, Pastor Ron. Come get him now. Jesus is coming back. So we're supposed to be looking for that to happen too. And all through the New Testament, we're told to be on the alert. Not just, oh yeah, the earth is going to burn. It's all going to burn at least 1,007 years from now. It's all going to burn. No, we're supposed to be on the alert. We're supposed to be awake. We're supposed to be watchful, waiting for the return of Jesus. Jesus said, and he said this in all the Gospels, be on the alert. You don't know which day your Lord is coming. You don't know which day. Nobody knows the day or the hour. Nobody knows. And the Apostle John said that our choices will affect our response on the day he comes back. Our choices will affect our response on the day he comes back. What do you mean by that? When he comes back, your response is going to be one of joy or one of shame. John said in 1 John 2:28, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. How would you like to be in the midst of a situation the minute the Lord comes back and you're suddenly overwhelmed with, oh no, Lord, not now. Not now. Because you're ashamed of what you did today. You hadn't had time to repent for it. I think that's why I've come to repent so quickly. I don't think I've gotten any more godly, but I repent a lot more quickly because I truly believe the Lord's coming back. And I don't want to go days or weeks or months, as some people do, years, having fallen into sin and then not repenting. When the day the Lord comes back, you're ashamed. I want to have confidence. I want to be excited. I want to hear that trumpet. It probably sounds cooler than that. But I want to hear that and go, yes, instead of, oh no. Peter said not just to look for, but to hasten his coming. To hasten. That word literally means to speed it up. To quicken. That really messes up my mind when I think the way I live makes the Lord come back faster. Yeah, I think you could make a case for that. Like we talked about last week, you know, the Lord's just waiting for people to repent, and when the last person's done repenting, then he's coming back. So yeah, if you repent or if you're leading people to Christ, you know, you're watching people get born again. But I don't know that speeds it up. But there's another way to define this word in the Greek word that you see here translated, hasten, can be defined as to desire earnestly. You're like wanting it so bad. It's almost like you're trying to speed it up. You want it so bad. And so as you look at that, then you say, okay, that makes more sense to me that I'm supposed to be looking for, I'm supposed to be expecting, but I'm also supposed to be desiring earnestly. Not just going, yeah, he's coming back, but saying, Lord, please come back. That makes more sense to me. And that ties in with what the Apostle Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, in the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, not only for me, but also for all who have longed for his appearing. Who have longed for the appearing of Jesus. People who really, really, really want Jesus to come back. Have you ever been at a place in your walk where you really didn't want Jesus to come back? There's things in this world that tie us down. It's like, oh, Lord, I just 3 months from paying off my car. Yeah. Do you want me not to come back till you pay off your car? Would you? Would you really wait? The house is almost paid off. I'm going to have a mortgage burning party. You want me not to come back till you have your mortgage burning party? Really? Would you do that for me? Lord, I just want to see my granddaughter graduate high school. You really want me to wait that long? By your laughing, you seem to think that I was insinuating that she's going to be in high school for more than 4 years. I was not insinuating that in the slightest. She's already doing calculus. The crown of righteousness is waiting for everybody who longs for the appearing of Jesus. If you were talking with God and you were trying to say, can you wait until, and then fill in the blank, can you wait until the wedding day? Maybe you're engaged and maybe you're hoping to get engaged. Maybe you're hoping to meet somebody that will engage you. Is there anything that you would tell the Lord, you know, I'd really like this to happen before you come back? That's not longing for his appearing. This should be number one priority. And it affects the way we live. In the same way that we go, you know what, it's all going to burn, so I'm not going to get all obsessed with stuff. We should be saying, Jesus is coming back any minute. I'd really want that to happen. It'll affect the way we live. In verse 13, he says, according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So there's this thing. If you're a Thursday night attender, you know this. We've covered this multiple times. If you don't tend to be a student of the Bible, this can be confusing. I can give you a very brief take on what I understand the Bible teaches about what's going to happen. Very briefly. Any minute now, the rapture is going to happen. A period of time after that, probably a couple years or whatever, then there's a 7-year period called the tribulation. Everything's messed up, Battle of Armageddon, you know, World War III, however you want to define all that stuff, 7 years of that. At the end of the 7 years, Jesus comes back, the second coming. He came to get us, but he didn't, you know, it wasn't the second coming. But he's going to come back, and he's going to set things right. And those who oppose Jesus, the armies of the Antichrist, they'll be wiped out. A horrible slaughter. And he's going to establish his kingdom on earth. And that kingdom's going to last for 1,000 years. He's actually going to be on earth, sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, up on Mount Zion, which will be very, very high and very big, and ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. It's called the millennial reign. The millennium. Well, during that 1,000 years, Satan has been bound. When Jesus comes back at the second coming, Satan is bound and thrown into the pit. But at the end of the 1,000 years, he's released for a short time. Why? Well, because it seems that not everybody on earth is really all that happy with Jesus as king. You know, it's amazing. We think if we could just get the right president, everybody would like him. How about Jesus? How about Jesus for president? It still won't work because people still won't like him. And when Satan is released to deceive the nations, then people will buy into the lie all over again. We don't want him reigning over us. We don't like this righteousness stuff. And so they get together in this big rebellion against the reign of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 20, John saw this. Revelation chapter 20 says, and they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. So all these armies from all over the earth that Satan has raised up come against God and his people there in Jerusalem. It says they surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Now you might think Jesus would be in a bit of a panic. Oh no, we're in trouble. This is like almost everybody. What am I going to do? Get me my armor. Get me my sword. Doesn't bat an eyelash. The Bible says, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. So what do you guys want for lunch? It's like, you can't defeat God with arms or numbers. So at this point, everything's been defiled. The earth has been defiled. You know, even the millennial reign of Jesus, people rebelled. Heaven's been defiled even. You say, how can heaven be defiled? Well, right now, do you know that Satan is standing in front of the throne of God in heaven, accusing the brethren day and night? Any place the seven that the devil goes must be defiled. Either that, or it just holds too many bad memories for God. He's going to make a new one. So it says that the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire. And John says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. No place was found for them. God says, you know what? This is enough. It's judgment day. By the way, judgment day happens then. So even the earth and heaven are judged. No place is found for them. They flee from God. Heaven and earth ultimately destroyed. You know what's neat is as we study the Bible, you know, we say, oh, it's all going to burn. It's all going to burn. You know what? This one thing that you're doing right now, studying the Word, that's the one thing that's not going to burn. It's the one thing that's not going to burn. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will not pass away. It will never pass away. So right now, you're studying the Word of God. You're investing in eternity. When you go buy the matching Hummers with the Hemis, you're investing, actually, I don't even know if that's an investment. You're indulging. I really pray that nobody drove here in matching Hummers. I feel really bad. You know, actually, you could probably sell both of the Hummers and buy us all Kias. All of us. When you study the Word of God, you're investing in eternity. Anything else, and it's an indulgence in brevity, in something that's finite. But when you study the Word of God, it's eternal. Heaven and earth are going to pass away. Most of us will spend more time landscaping our front yard than we will in our lifetime studying the Word of God. And that's going to burn, but this isn't. This is an investment. I'm not saying let your yard end up looking like mine. I'm just saying that people with horrible looking yards are probably more godly than... Can I get an amen? See, what you got to do is you got to get Bible studies on an iPod, and then you could do both. Anyway, all this horrible stuff that happened on this earth, and there's a lot of horrible stuff that happens on the earth. If you're not aware of it, just watch the news for half an hour. All the horrible stuff that happened on this earth is going to be forgotten, totally forgotten. In Isaiah chapter 65, God promised, I will create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. They'll be done. It'll all be done. Eliminated. The lousy stuff about this earth, gone. In Revelation 21, John describes after heaven and earth are flee from the presence of God, they're consumed by fire. John describes the new creation. Revelation 21 starts out saying, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. And there's no longer any sea, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. When's the last time you cried, and what was it about? Who's the last person that you loved that died? Who do you know right now that's in pain or diagnosed with disease? And you think of all that hurt. And the promise from God's word is, it's all going to be gone. It's all going to be gone. No more pain, no more sickness, no more death, no more tears. That's the new creation. It's a creation in righteousness. Now, that's a great, awesome promise from God. See, the idea of heaven and earth passing away, of being consumed, that's not a threat from God. It's a promise from God. It's a blessed promise. It's not something that we're supposed to go, oh man, the earth is going to be burned up. See, if you're on the right side of everything, if you're on the right team, this is a good thing. It's a good thing. No more death, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more disease. It's a good thing. Verse 14, therefore, because of all this stuff that Peter told us, because the end is near, because the earth is going to burn, because we have a promise that we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Because of that, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Because we're looking for the return of Christ, because the destruction of the earth, because of the creation of a new heavens and a new earth and the wonderful promises that go along with that, because of all that stuff, we should be living differently than we have been. Before we came to that knowledge, or before we began to take it seriously. Maybe most of us are just today starting to take it seriously. We need to be living differently than we have. We should be living every day on, and I know this sounds very religious, we need to be living every day on our best behavior. Well, that ain't no fun. You know, I have to tell you that indulging in sin, the Bible acknowledges sin's fun. Sin's really fun. Sin's pleasurable for a season. The Bible acknowledges that. But I'll tell you, I've indulged in sin. And I feel better than when I feel better when I don't than when I do. And it lasts longer. It's kind of like, I don't know if you've ever tried to eat healthy before. Anybody ever tried to eat healthy? I mean, just even bothered to try? It's amazing to me because when you eat healthy, you feel great. I mean, I'm telling you, great. It's like you're high almost, you know, and the people are trying to sell you drugs. It's like, no thanks, I'm eating healthy. You just feel fantastic. Why is it then when you drive by Burger King, you're like, oh, I want a filet fish. Oh, I want a double cheeseburger with the extra fat on it. You know, and I said, can you obesicize those fries, please? And you eat it and you feel horrible. Being on your best behavior feels better than indulging in sin, no matter how pleasurable indulging in sin seems to be. Now, that's something I think I can talk and talk and talk and not convince you of, because I heard it talked and talked and talked and was never really convinced of it either. And I'm kind of at the point now where it's like, you know, being on your best behavior makes you feel better. It's like eating right. Makes you feel better. Being on your best behavior, you just feel better. You don't walk around in condemnation. You don't feel guilty. You don't look around going, oh, who knows, you know. Who might have seen? Who might have heard what I said? It's just so much better to be on your best behavior. So when Jesus comes back, we're not supposed to be found in turmoil. We're supposed to be found in peace. And when you indulge in sin, life is turmoil. Life is turmoil. Even when things seem mellow around you, you're paranoid. We're supposed to be found in peace, as he says. Since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace. And he says, spotless and blameless. Spotless is the opposite of defilement. It's not defiled. Spotless. Spotless. Like when you first buy that cool shirt and you haven't gone to lunch yet. I got a shirt, mail order. I like it. Has a big picture of a cowbell on it. I was really excited to wear it yesterday. So I wore it yesterday and then I went to eat lunch. It's no longer without spot. And Judy's out of town and I don't know how to clean it. We're also not supposed to be found blamed. We're supposed to be found blameless. Blameless is the opposite of being accused of evil. So really, when you just kind of shorten it all down, it's Peter saying, when Jesus comes back, make sure you've been on your best behavior. Verse 15, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some things hard to understand. You ever read Romans? Peter apparently had. Some things that Paul writes are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. Peter makes reference to Paul's letters. See, Peter's old at this point. Paul has been saved, and Paul's writing epistles. He's writing to the Ephesians. He's writing to the Colossians. He's writing to the Galatians. He's writing to these places, the Corinthians. And these letters circulate. Peter certainly read them, said, this is wisdom from God. This is from God. I don't understand a lot of it, but I do believe it's from God. That's kind of the way I am with the book of Romans. I don't understand a lot of it, but I know it's from God. Peter and Paul, living at the same time, writing these letters, Peter mentions Paul's letters and says, you know what, it's wisdom. Some of it's really hard to understand. It's wisdom. But some people are trying to twist what Paul wrote, even today. I mean, you don't have to go very far to find people twisting what Paul the Apostle plainly taught, what he plainly wrote down, looking for every excuse in the world to say that Paul didn't really mean what he wrote, or that it doesn't apply, or whatever. Or that it's just plain old not inspired. But you know, you really can't make that judgment call. Because St. Peter, the Apostle Peter, said, what Paul's writing is Scripture. He verifies that for us. What Paul's writing is Scripture. That he says, this wisdom was given to him. The only one that can give wisdom is God. Wisdom was given to him, and people distort Paul's letters just like they do the rest of the scriptures. Peter's saying that what Paul's writing, are scriptures. It's the word of God. When Paul sends you a letter, it's the very word of God. Have you ever wondered why some ancient writings were put in the Bible and other ones weren't? Why the Apostle Paul could write something down and it got put into the Bible, but then somebody that Paul hung out with wrote something down and it was just, that was a nice letter, and then went out and in the trash with the spring cleaning or whatever. Why is that? How did that all happen? Well, there's an hour-long study I could give you now, or I could just tell you to go listen to the tape. History and Future of the World Study, Sunday night, I don't know the date, It's called the Canon of Scripture. Don't know the date, but it's this Canon of Scripture. And we spent the whole hour looking at how the Bible was put together. And a lot of people have questions about that. Where did we get the Bible? How do we know that we have the whole Bible? How do we know we're not missing books like people are telling us now? Or how do we know that some books are in there that shouldn't be in there? Or those kind of things. So we talked about all that stuff, history and future of the world, the Canon of Scripture. In this case, we have it on apostolic authority that the 17 letters that Paul wrote that we have belong in the Bible. They are, in fact, Scripture. You, therefore, he says in verse 17, beloved, knowing this beforehand. See, you've got a view of the future that a lot of people don't have. Knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. If you remember much of Peter's letter here that we call 2 Peter, much, even most of the epistle of 2 Peter focused on false teachers and how deceptively dangerous they can be. And he just really can't end it without one final, warning kind of thing. Be on your guard against them. Don't fall away. He's been telling us that for quite a while through this letter. All of chapter 2 talked about this. Be on your guard against them. Don't fall away. How do you do this? How can you be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of these guys and fall from your own steadfastness? By the way, if you've been keeping a list of places where you're warned not to fall away, here's another way that Peter describes it, falling from your own steadfastness. How do you do that? You grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace, grow in knowledge. Grow in the grace of Jesus, grow in the knowledge of Jesus. Grace is something you grow in. We talked about varying amounts back in chapter 1, verse 2. We talked about a plethora of grace, about grace being multiplied to you, how you can have a plethora of grace, that you can have more grace today than you had yesterday because there's varying amounts and it can be multiplied to you. You can have a plethora of grace. How do we do that? We grow in the knowledge of God. We grow in the knowledge of God. The more you learn about God, the more you realize he's more righteous than I ever imagined. And he's forgiven me for more than I ever even considered. He's forgiven me, not because of anything I did, but because he loves me, because of what he did. That's grace. And you receive more and more and more of that the more you learn about the Lord. Grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's no way to do it other than becoming a student of the Scriptures. There's no other way to do it. You can listen to Christian talk radio all day long and not grow in the knowledge of Jesus. You can listen to Bible studies all day long, and you will grow in the knowledge of Jesus, but until your Bible gets some wear, until you're reading the Word of God, pure Word of God, even Bible studies like this, if you think about it, everything that I'm saying right now is not in the Word of God. You need to megadose the Word of God without dilution. Become a student of the Scripture. As Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's who we need to be. And again, that's Peter's last statement in this letter that has warned us so much about false teachers. How can you prevent yourself from being duped by false teachers? Be a student of the Scripture. Grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I believe you want to do that. I believe that you wouldn't subject yourself. You'd go to a church with much shorter messages, I think, if you didn't want that. But bring it to the next level. not just being willing to sit through an hour-long Bible study, but to sit with your Bible for an hour. Fall in love with the Word of God. It's the best thing I ever did in my life, I think, was to fall in love, get addicted to the Bible. I encourage you to do that. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. Lord, not only because it gives us a glimpse of the future, but that glimpse puts everything into perspective, how we should live, what kind of people we should be. Father, we repent before you that we have often blamed our behavior or our lot in life on other people. But we realize, Lord, that we need to consider what sort of people we ought to be. And then we ourselves need to make the choices that transform us into the people that we should be. Lord, we thank you for the promise of a new heavens and a new earth, when we'll never have to attend a funeral again, when we'll never have to sit in the hospital with anyone again, watching them slip away, where there'll be no more pain. Lord, we look forward to receiving that promise. And until that day, Lord, we pray that we would be diligent and that we'd have our eyes open, that we would not be duped and deceived by those who would try to draw us into their deceptive teachings. Lord, cause us to be students of the Scriptures, that we might search the Scriptures, that we might study to show ourselves approved. Lord, that we would be workmen who don't need to be ashamed, but that we would know how to rightly divide your Word, which is truth. We thank you for your Word, Lord. We thank you for all that you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.